Alright, well, good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
This is such an exciting event. I'm so glad you are here. I'm glad you lend your ears to hear us today. Hear all the wisdom that we have.
All right.
But I just want to start today with a verse, and I put it in your chair, so becoming a masterpiece. It's Ephesians 2 and 10. Good morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I was sitting there praying, and this verse kind of came to mind. And I started, when it's a little bit wordy like that, I mean, excuse my dumbness, but I like to go and look at other translations or just kind of see what some of the words might mean to make better sense. So I looked at a different translation, and it said, "For we are God's masterpiece." And I had just looked up the word masterpiece, and I also saw workmanship. So I was like, okay, God, this is, you know, this is exactly what I'm looking for. He has created us new in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. I just want to preface our talk today on that, and I want to bring you to a night. I was in prayer. It was Tuesday night here at the church. And some song played. I have never heard it before, and I've never heard it since. And I almost couldn't contain myself. I started laughing. It sounded like one of those old 80s love songs. And it was a love song to God. But I was getting so tickled, just, you know, the rhythm and the way it was sounding. This is my love song to you. And I was like, oh my goodness, I can't even focus to pray. Get yourself together, Jessica. So, I sat there, okay, I gotta pray. This is my time without my children. Dad was at home with the kids, so I could really have a good prayer time. I was like, okay, focus. And I'm not sure how much time lapsed because the song was still playing. But I pulled my head off the pew and tears were rolling down my face. And as soon as I sat up and I was kind of aware, I heard the lady say, "Masterpiece." And God started dealing with me. I am already teared up. This is going to be interesting to get through this whole thing. God started dealing with me on the word masterpiece. And he was like, "What does it mean? Why? Think about it. Go home, Jessica. Think about this." So I went home and I started searching masterpiece. And I looked up the meaning. And the meaning was a work of outstanding artistry or skill or workmanship. An artist or craftsman's best piece of work. And immediately God started moving on my heart. And he started moving on my heart about, in the beginning, how we all have a clean slate. We are born and we are new and fresh and there's no imperfections. It's just a beautiful, tiny little baby. And immediately, you were put in the hands of someone else. Immediately, you were put in your mom's hands, your dad's hands. For some children, maybe not. Maybe it's a foster parent. Maybe it's an adoptive parent. It could be a stranger for many children. And in the beginning, he said, while I was in prayer, that these people immediately have a paintbrush. And they're drawing and they're painting on your canvas. And immediately, they're putting things into you. Good, the bad, and the ugly. And I started thinking about this, and of course, you know, okay, what are you trying to tell me about me? And I started thinking about my canvas. And the very first thing that comes to mind is one of the most important things to me in my ministry is singing and music and being a part of that team. And that was drawn into me by my mom. And every day, she is sitting there playing that piano, trying to watch Joy Norris's hands and figure out the next choir song on the video. And she had me right beside her. She's like, "Hit this key, baby. This is the right key." Or we'd be in the car, and she'd teach me how to harmonize with her. Or kids' choir. I mean, it just went on and on and on. It was a common thread throughout my whole childhood. This is how we praise God, and this is how you do it. And so she drew that into my canvas, and it's become a huge part of who I am now. And but then I started thinking about, okay, who else? It's so goofy, but I thought about a teacher I had to be like 5 or 6. I mean, I had to be kindergarten, first grade. But she played a weather video. It was very educational. It was at school. But it was on tornadoes. And I'm seeing people's houses blow away, complete devastation. I mean, these families are walking around with, like, their kids and all their stuff. And I don't know if that was something that was happening live somewhere. I can't really remember. But to this day, I'm terrified of tornadoes. You know, I get a little paranoid. I'm like, okay, what's going on? Davin's on the front porch. Feel the wind. It's beautiful. And I'm hiding in the bathtub with the pillows. I mean, very different. But that day, she drew on my canvas, and it was very innocent. You know, like she was just trying to do something educational, or maybe it was just something that was going on in our world right then that was not an intentional negative mark. But it was just something else drawn into my canvas. And there are a lot of things that are drawn into your canvas that you just have to learn to get over. And I just have to learn to not panic and to get in the closet when it's time and hide for a minute and then get out. But sometimes these marks on our canvas, it really just depends. Sometimes they're beautiful. Like my mom. She drew something so beautiful into my life. But then sometimes, you know, it might be a little bit yucky. It may not be exactly what you thought was going to happen in your life. It might have some heartache and some bruising. And some of it might be totally out of your control. Maybe when you were little, there was divorce in your family. Maybe you had a great family and you had beautiful marks put in, but a mom in your life or whoever raised you had insecurities in herself and it was passed on to you. Maybe there was abuse in your home. Maybe not. Maybe you had a family that stayed together and had it all together on the outside, but on the inside was toxic. And it was hard for you to form and grow and develop. And you came out with insecurities and shame and guilt. All of these things, all of the shame, the brokenness, the guilt, it's just drawn on by someone that you really didn't have any control over. It's just there. There's not much you can do about it. But as we become teenagers and we gain a little control over our canvas, not much, but a little, and we start making decisions and adding to our own canvas. And goodness knows, you add the good, the bad, and the ugly at that time of life. It's a little bit of everything. And so, once again, you're painting. Good decisions, bad decisions, wonderful family, not so wonderful family. As we continue on to adulthood, our canvas is still being drawn. And that was one of the main things God spoke to me, was that from the beginning, your story is constantly flowing. You are constantly forming. And whether you form in a good way or a bad way, a lot of times is up to somebody else in the beginning. But there's always an end. And if you will find him at the end, all things are made new. But as we become adults, we have a canvas still being drawn, and most of it is being drawn by ourselves and our decisions and our actions. But at this point, we also have the chance to allow other people in our lives. It's not out of our control. And maybe that's by the husband you decided to marry. Maybe that's by a friend you've decided to let close to you. You make those decisions. These decisions can be wonderful, but they can also be devastating if they're not made with God being in the center of it all. And there's a lot of broken family. There's a lot of shame, and there's a lot of guilt in those bad decisions and in those hard times. And things don't always look pretty. It's just an ugly mess. And when I was thinking about this, the first thing that came to my mind was the lady with the alabaster box. And I thought, what happened? What happened to her to make her think her life as a prostitute was all she was worthy of? What happened? Who drew on her canvas when she was little to make her think that that was all she was worthy of? What was put into her life as a child? What happened? What bad mistake did she make as an adult that got her to this place? Standing at that pivotal moment, I'm watching her in my head as I read the story. And she knows right then and there that the one that can fix all of it is just in the other room, is just a few steps away. But I imagine her standing in another room, holding that little box and saying, okay, today's the day. Today's the day that I'm going to beat this. That day was the day she was going to choose whether she was going to let the perspective of herself or how God saw her define what she was going to do. She was going to let the perspective of herself win, or was she going to let the perspective of God win? My mind immediately after that story went to the present day and all the things that we face as moms, as wives, as sisters, daughters, just as women growing up in this filthy world. And you can start picking yourself apart when you look at these perfect, what you deem as perfect, or families or lives or job situations or financial situations. All of this is kind of thrown at you through the world, like this is what you should be. And it's easy to start picking yourself apart and saying, well, I'm not enough. I'm not enough for a powerful ministry. I've done too much. I wasn't raised at that church. I mean, all those other girls, they've been there since they were little. I can't do what they can do. I'm not powerful enough. God doesn't want to use me. God can't find anything in me that's worth using. But God spoke to me very plainly. And he said, if you will just take that old ugly canvas that you view as ugly and bring it into my presence and offer it up as a sacrifice to me, that I will change your family, I will change the way that you view yourself, and I will heal every brokenness and every bit of shame and every bit of guilt. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things, old things, are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So this morning, I'd like to just tell someone to see yourself through God's eyes, not the eyes of your past. Am I going to allow myself to be defined by my view of myself, or am I going to allow God to take over and to draw this beautiful painting over all the mess-ups and failures? If God loved me enough to die on Calvary for me, and he believed in me enough to do that, I can believe in myself enough to stand up and allow God to do a powerful work in my life. I can bring my little dirty piece of artwork that's not very pretty and allow him to completely change it and to make it a beautiful masterpiece. I want to go back to the verse we started with. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When I read this at the end, the word before stood out to me. He ordained good works in my life long before. Long before the mess up. Long before whatever was moved into your canvas. Long before you were here. God had good things ordained for your life. And he wants someone to know today, walk in them. Walk in them. Because he is with you and he is here. And he wants to create a beautiful picture out of something that you see is ugly. Thank you.
So this morning when she talked before was the first time that I'd heard her speech. And yesterday we just kind of by chance found out that we had also pulled the same scripture for our speeches without knowing this at all. All I knew was the title. All she knew was my title. But it's amazing how kind of God works this, and they just flow so perfectly together. So you have a paper that says at the top, seeing God, seeing myself through God's eyes. And I have a mirror up here. And so on the first part of that, and this is not for anybody to see, this is not to share, this is just for your own purpose, you can write on it or not. But when you look in the mirror, what do you see? How would you describe yourself? Not what would you say to other people about you, but what do you see in yourself? And it might be looks, it might be what's on the inside, but what do you see? What do you think when you see yourself? Most of the time, people see themselves through lens, like glasses, through a lens, and it's clouded by experiences, good or bad. The way your parents raised you, school, relationships, things from childhood, what society says that you should or should not be, what you should or should not look like. And a lot of times women see themselves by comparing themselves to others. Well, I'm not really that great because, I mean, look at what she does. Look how she looks. Look what she has. And here I am. Or, would you look at her? I'm really doing awesome. I mean, check that mess out. You know, so we compare ourselves, and our value a lot of times in ourselves is built on comparing ourselves to other people. But God started dealing with me on this several years back, and I would see the teenagers, and I saw so much potential in some of these girls, but they didn't see it. And I would be like, man, I mean, if they could just get their act together, what could they do in the kingdom? They've got all this talent, they've got this, they got that, but they didn't see it. And one Sunday morning, we were in the altar, and God led me to pray with one of the young ladies. And as I was praying with her, you could just feel the defeat from her. She felt so defeated and so beyond God's mercy for whatever she had done. I don't even know, but you could just tell that she was defeated. And God spoke to me and said, tell her to pray to see herself through my eyes. And so I told her that. But it also started me thinking, did I see myself through God's eyes? Did I see other people through his eyes? What did that mean to see through his eyes? And a lot of times, like I was saying, it's easier to see the potential and the faults in other people than it is in your own self. So now the next line on that says, think of the first three words you come up with to describe the prodigal son. I've heard this story, and I'm sure you have many, many, many times. Taught in Sunday school. I taught it in Sunday school, heard it preached. And usually the words used to describe him are lazy, irresponsible, foolish, rebellious. Y'all have any other ones you want to throw in there? But they're usually not really great words. And in the story, that's how he's portrayed. But also in the story, he's portrayed through God's eyes. And so I'm just going to read that to you very quickly. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with riotous living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" In that passage, how does this prodigal son see himself? As a servant or a son? A servant. He no longer sees himself as a son. He's looking at himself through the lens of what he has just done. And he has failed big time. He has made a total wreck of his life. He's squandered his inheritance. And he's really messed up bad. So that's what he sees now. Well, obviously, I've blown my chance to be a son. But I'll just go back and see, can I just be a servant? It's got to be better than where I am. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So this is where I started bawling in the last class. And I'm going to try to keep myself together. But this scripture here shows you God's compassion for you. Not only did the father see him, but he saw him afar off. He had been watching for him. When is he going to come home? Where is my son? Would you do that for your servant? No, that was his son. That was his son that was coming home. He saw him afar off. He was waiting on him, longing for him. When is he going to come? When is he going to come home? And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said to him, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father just kind of ignores that completely. And says, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. So in that story, we know how we see the prodigal son. We see how he sees himself. How does God or the Father see him? Was he okay? Are we okay when we're living out and living, doing crazy things, stupid things, foolish things, not living a godly life? No, we're not okay. But does God still see us as his child and still have compassion and mercy for us? And does he still love us? Absolutely, yes. So like I said yesterday, as we were, she printed off her scripture, I saw that and thought, that looks really familiar. But mine's a different translation. And then I called her. I was like, "So is this your scripture? Because this is also my scripture." But my translation says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the part that caught my eye was to do good works. Doing means working, sacrificing. We are not created to be a bench warmer out there to show up and look nice on Sunday morning, do our little dance and go home. We are created to do. We are created to, we have potential in us, and we are created to do something for his kingdom, to be productive. And I'll start with, well, I'm going to share a personal story, but the first time that I was actually kind of pushed out of my comfort zone was I was teaching Sunday school for 3 and 4 year olds, and I loved it, and it was comfortable. It was hard work, and I mean, it was a great thing that somebody's got to do it, but I really enjoyed it, and I was comfortable. I was kind of in my little hole with my 3 and 4 year olds, and then Sister Corey came in, and she said, "I'm going to step out of administration, and you need to come fill my place." I can't do that. I mean, you had Sister Pam, you had Sister Peg, you had Sister Charlotte, you had Sister Corey, and me? No, I can't. No, I'm happy right here. I'm good. But she didn't really listen to that, basically come to my office on Sunday. So, yes, ma'am. And so she kind of pushed me into that. But because I had Sister Corey, Sister Pam, Sister Peg, Sister Charlotte, I had all of those people mentoring me, it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't terrible. So I was able to kind of push through that, say, okay, well, maybe I can do this, surrounded by this help and then with God's help. But, you know, it wasn't comfortable. But then the next one came, and I had been singing in the praise group since it started, and I sing tenor. For those of you who don't know, it's the man's part. I sing the lowest part in the choir. And I enjoy it. It's what I did. I liked it. I enjoyed being part of the praise team. And after about 8 years of that, God started dealing with me to learn the lead part. When we would learn the parts, learn that lead part. Well, nobody's asked me to lead a song. I can't even reach that. Do you hear where I am singing down here at the bottom? No, you know, but he kept pushing me and pushing me. And at home I would practice. I would lock myself in the bathroom and I would practice. And I'd be like, I cannot sing these songs. And so I told God, no, I can't do that. You do realize how low they're going to have to lower all these songs for me to sing the lead. I cannot sing these songs. So then I started, you know, kind of bargaining. Well, or telling him all the reasons why I couldn't. I don't sing like Jessica. I don't sing like Sister Bonnie. I don't sing like Ashley. I can't, you know, I sing too low. I don't have the range. I turn blotchy when I sing or speak or do anything. I cannot do this, God, but thank you for thinking about it. You know, and I just wanted to sing my tenor part and be comfortable in the choir. Well, he was not only pushing me to do this, but he was pushing me to start stepping out of my comfort zone, do something that he was asking me to do so that I could do this in more areas and continue to be used. And this went on for a while. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell Reggie. Because nobody had asked me to sing, so, you know, look kind of stupid and be like, excuse me, I'm supposed to sing lead to this song. So then one day I went to praise practice, and Jessica was, you know, pregnant with Uriah, and they had had a meeting without me and decided that I was going to fill her place, like, immediately. And I was just like, you know, the microphone would do this. I would feel like I was going to vomit and be sick every time I sang. Oh, my word. For the first year, I sang more off-key than I sang on. It was horrible. And it was just every time I sang, I kept thinking, okay, this Sunday is going to be easier. I'm going to get up there and I'm going to just give it to them. And no, I didn't. And no, it wasn't. So, you know, I started the bargaining process with God. Well, if you'll give me this voice, then I will just use it. If you'll give me this range, I will use it. If you will help me not get blotchy and not crack when I sing, I will do it, okay? And so what I was asking him to do is, I know you've asked me to do this, but show me first. Show me the evidence that I can do this. Don't make me just step out on faith and do it. And I would sing, for your glory, I will do anything. Except this. It makes me too uncomfortable. If it's scary, if it hurts, you know, if it costs too much. But I'll do all these things over here that are easy. Sure, for your glory. Because it wasn't just that he was dealing. He's been pushing me and pushing me out of my comfort zone. And it just, I didn't like it. And I still don't like it. But I am finding that if you will step out in faith and you will do it, it might not be perfect at first. It might take a good year or so to get it under your belt, but it works. He will be there for you. But here I was telling my creator, who created me, that I wasn't good enough to do what he asked me to do. Sorry, God, what you made in me, it's not good enough. Can't do it. He thought I was worth saving, but I thought it was up to me to tell him what I could or could not do. He thought that I was worth stepping down out of heaven and being beaten and wounded and crucified and all of those things for me. But yet here I was telling him, sorry, I can't do this because it makes me uncomfortable. It's scary. And he had done all those things for me. And when I realized that, I was really crushed. Like, who do I think I am to tell God what I can or cannot do? He created me. He knows what I can or cannot do. And that goes back to that verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And just like she was talking about, he will equip you to do the things, or he has already equipped you to do the things that he's asking you to do. I had never pushed myself beyond what was comfortable for me, not truly, before that time. And so I really, and I don't. I almost admit at this part because I don't ever want to come across as arrogant or bragging, but I do lead service and I do lead worship now, and I can hit those notes that I never ever thought I could. Now, am I just like the praise and worship leader? No, ma'am, I am not. But have I come a long way from just thinking tender? Yes, I have. And I'm doing things now that I didn't know I could. I had no clue. I had never tried to sing anything higher than the tenor part. I was so comfortable there. And so, you know, question yourself, what are you doing that you are so comfortable here that if you ever stretched yourself, what's in you that you don't know is there because you've never pushed yourself beyond that? And one thing, too, that I have learned with God is that once He pushes you and you're so uncomfortable and it's so scary and it's so horrible, but you do it, as soon as you start feeling, okay, I kind of got this, the next one comes. And as soon as you start feeling a little comfortable with where you are, you shouldn't feel comfortable too long. Mm-hmm. Because He's going to push you to grow, push you to speak at the okay, push you to do things that are terrifying and way out of your league, or what you think is way out of your league. But you're not made to sit. You're not made to just grow stagnant. You're made to keep growing and becoming. And growing and becoming is painful and it's scary and it's very uncomfortable. But mostly why is because what you see in yourself. If you could see what God sees in you, you would step out and just do it, because He sees what we can and should be. We just can't see that in ourselves. We just see a million ways that we will probably fail and make complete fools of ourselves. And you probably will. If you step out and try to do something, you will fall at times. But how does a baby learn to keep walking or to walk? They keep getting up after they fall. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the process is that you fall, you get up, and you keep trying. You keep growing. You keep pushing yourself. But how much potential do you have that's lying dormant? Because it's uncomfortable, scary. It might turn your life around. It might turn things kind of topsy-turvy. It might cost you something. It might cost you friends. It might cost, you know, I don't know. It might cost you something. And by no means am I trying to, you know, toot my own horn. I'm not a hero in this. I would still be leading songs in my bathroom had it not just been decided for me and I was pushed into that. I'm not, sometimes, and that's what it takes, just to be forced into it, forced into the moment. And He continues to keep pushing me to come into situations that I'm very uncomfortable with. But I am learning. It's a process. And I still continue, even this day. Are you sure, God? Just two Sundays ago, He told me as I was walking by the balcony, go pray for that woman. I peeked up. She's not even praying. I'm not going down there. She's standing there. And so, you know, if you really want me to, God, tell me to get an altar call. Because my dad was about to go up and preach. Well, you know, here I come out about me going to lay hands on somebody. Tell me to get an altar call. I forgot totally about it. Walking by an altar call, go pray for her. Is she praying? You know, so I went and peeked out and kind of stand up against the wall. I said, God, if she's praying, if I can tell that she's praying, I'll go down there and pray for her. But I don't want to. The moment I said that, y'all, she left that wall and went and laid down on that altar.
Okay.
So I went and prayed for her. And the things that God gave me to say to her, she, you know, immediately told me, God just told me that. That's exactly what I needed to hear. But I'm still arguing with God. I'm still telling Him, I can't. Do you see that prayer is almost over and you want me to walk march down here now and lay hands on somebody? You know, I am still arguing with Him to this day. And I don't know that that's a process that ever ends. But hopefully we get better. But I've added this prayer to my prayer time for myself and my children. You know, if they can see themselves through God's eyes at an earlier age than I've been able to see myself through God's eyes. You know, what wonderful things will they do? In Psalms 8:3-5 says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So God sees us as more important than all of the creation that he's made. I mean, the moon and the stars and the universe, and we can't even like comprehend what all of that is. But God sees us as more important than that. We are made in his image. We're not worthy or capable or good enough on our own. But with God, all things are possible when we are able. So I left a spot on the bottom of this paper. And this is just for you. But if you feel like there's something that God's been asking you to do or something that God's been pushing you, and it doesn't have to be. There's ministries all over. And it might just be something that he's asking you to do that maybe is not necessarily a ministry for other people, but just something to push you, to grow, to help you grow, to help you become. You're welcome to write it there and then just start praying over that. When you pray, ask God to help you see yourself through his eyes that you're able to do what he's called you to do. Are there any questions, comments? Anybody want to add anything wonderful to this? To what I talked about or to what Jessica talked about. Be vulnerable. All right, or not. Say something.
When you're growing in God and you're learning to do what he asked you to do, you do still at times question or argue rather with him. But when you ask the question, will it ever end? It doesn't ever end, but it gets further apart.
Yeah.
So
it gets easier to know that was God's voice and not feel like it was just you. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So just kind of further, it grows further apart.
Someone told me one time, they said, if something pops in your head to do for God or for church or something, and it's something you don't want to do, that was God.
It's probably
not
him.
You. You didn't want to do it.
That's a good test.
It's a good test. Like, is this stretching me? Is this making me nervous?
Well,
that's probably the Lord.
Does this scare me to death? Then it must have been God. All right. Well, thank y'all for coming. It's 11:49. This class ends at 11:55. We have 5 minutes. I'm going to sing to it with you today. Y'all can hear the tip. I don't, but we'll try. Just learned that song last night. It was there. I remember every one of them. I would be red as a tomato and just blotchy. And it was just, I look back on that year, just, it was horrible. Every service was just a...
Whenever you tell me that you would feel so sick, but you just never appeared that way. I'd be like,
oh, really? I was.
Yes. Most probably just thought you were just full of the Spirit. And I was like, oh man, she's so anointed.
It was really an anointing at that point. I can promise you that.
Look how red she is. It must be God.
Oh my word. Yeah. Well, thank you, ladies, for coming. If y'all want to go to the restroom or get water or anything else, we'll meet in the sanctuary. And I think about 5 minutes or something.